Bless the Lord. It's a good day. It's a good time. It's a good age to be alive. So many things going on. Woo! So many things are happening. The Lord is, He's always been moving and always been speaking, but more and more we're hearing His voice and getting in line and in order with what He's doing, what He's wanting to do, and it's just exciting, exciting times. It's fearful times as well. It's scary times. It's all kinds of different words and adjectives you can use to describe what's going on today in our cities, in our lives. I'm going to speak a little bit more about Ecclesia this morning, and specifically in the area of jurisdiction. That's kind of the title this morning, although we won't get into it too heavy yet. But as you know, ecclesia is the word, the English word, that is mistranslated in the Bible as church, the Greek word ecclesia, which simply means this: it is the government of the kingdom of God on earth. I don't know how to say it any more simply than that. It is the government of the kingdom of God on earth. And so when we gather in so-called churches or in congregations, really what God has desired for us to become is His government of legislators and judges. Not just to come and attend and hear somebody speak and do our Sunday rituals. I know some of you didn't think you were coming to gather at a Congress meeting this morning, but really, that's what Jesus said. We are to govern. We are to govern and shape what our society looks like. We've got to hear what God has to say and then speak it and then act on it, on whatever God has to say. God's will, Jesus said, may your kingdom come and your will be done. Well, how is His will done? He speaks to men, we hear what He says, then we speak it, and it becomes law. I mean, it is, it's very simple. God said, look, let there be light. There was light. Most often, we don't see things happening for a couple reasons. One, we're not saying what God's saying. It's so critical we hear what God has to say so we can speak forth what He says. Because that's only when there's authority. It's not my desire, it's not what I want, and I just go around speaking forth what I would like to see happen. But when God speaks and then we speak forth what He says, that's His will, that's His law. And it becomes law. Before we get too far into this, let me give you a few announcements. Sunday, June 12th is our first lake service of the season. There's information out on the table. That day, however, is also the Global Day of Prayer. We are going to be doing something with some churches here in Independence. We just haven't decided exactly what. And as soon as I know, I'll be letting you know just as soon as I can. And then we have some people, I think, is it Courtney graduating today? Is today the actual graduation of Independence? Courtney graduates today. Andrew graduates next Sunday. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you. We honor our graduates. Is anybody else? Did I miss anybody that's graduating that you know of besides your cousin in Florida or something like that? Okay. Matt left a little clicker thing here, and I'm going to try to use it. So we haven't practiced this. What do I do? Do I turn? Is there an on button on the top? No. Oh. Bottom left. That's how I move in advance. What's the bottom right? Oh, okay. So we'll try this and we'll see what happens. If not, Diana may need you to take over. If that'll work. Were you going to show me something? Oh, okay. You're ready? So I just need to push the button and we're going. I went too far, didn't I? Is there a backup button on this thing? Okay. Jurisdiction. It's the area over which legal authority extends. The authority to enforce laws or pronounce legal judgments. I'm just laughing because, I don't know, when I think of church and what church really God intended it to be, it just seems so foreign, doesn't it, to the mind. Because we have had a pattern of what we call church for ages, really. Jurisdiction, the area over which legal authority extends, the authority to enforce laws or pronounce judgments. An ecclesia, man, this is going to be awesome. I think I'm really going to like this thing. That's pretty cool, too. An ecclesia is similar to a synagogue. Synagogues, and here's the similarity. The synagogues were regional. There were regional synagogues, like there are to be regional ecclesias. The Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court, which resided in Jerusalem, the Supreme Court of the synagogue system, was the actual court that arrested Jesus. So they had a system that's it's got some similarities to even the way the United States is set up in court systems. We have city jurisdictions, we have county jurisdictions, we have state jurisdictions, and then we have national jurisdictions. And then we also, as the United States court system, we have a Supreme Court that's over and above those. And so that the synagogue system was regional. The ecclesia system is also regional, which has jurisdiction, the area over which legal authority extends, the authority to enforce laws or pronounce legal judgments. Now, I'm not going to get like so overly bordered, shaped with all of this, but I'm going into it to help give us some understanding of authority and how authority functions, even though I'll just admit, I don't really have the fullest grasp of the whole ecclesia thing. I just know from the Word of God that they are regional. I do know that certain fivefold ministers are called to specific areas. Some are called to the nations. Some are called to regions and smaller areas. And we've got to know our calling. We've got to know the field or the area that God has called us to so we can function within our God-given authority in that area. When we started the ecclesia, one of the points I talked about Adam and how when God created Adam, he told him, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion. He said to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that creeps along the earth, right? He basically, his commandment was to dominate the entire globe, rule and reign. Now, I'm going to mention this a couple times probably. All authority in the kingdom is delegated authority from God. It doesn't originate with us. It only originates with him, and it only functions correctly when we're in alignment with him and we're saying and doing what he says. Outside of that, it doesn't function. Okay? So he told Adam, look, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and I want you to take dominion of the whole globe. However, it was just Adam, and then it was Adam and Eve. There was just two of them. The globe was way too big for both of them to take dominion because part of the command was to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted more and more people. So as people would spread out, his authority would envelop the whole globe. He put Adam and Eve within a garden, a boundary, a way smaller place in comparison to the whole globe. And he put them there for several reasons. One, it was his provision and his protection within this garden. Everything they needed, all provision that they needed was in this garden. And all protection that they needed was also in this garden. And that's what the law is, by the way. God's law was an illustration of who he is, but it was also for our provision and our protection. And he put him in a relatively small place for him to begin to exercise his authority within this small place. And then we know that a serpent came in and he handed his authority over. Can I just be so bold to say that many of us in our homes, we are handing our authority over to something else or someone else? In our cities, in our churches, too often we are allowing another's authority to function and rule, and we are actually submitting to an illegitimate authority. For us to understand the jurisdiction, I'm going to talk a bit about just authority this morning. It'll probably be the most of what I talk about before we get into a little bit more on jurisdiction in the next week or whenever. There are two areas that Jesus himself came under the most attack, the most persecution, and he suffered the greatest for. As a matter of fact, these two areas are why he was crucified. They killed him. These two areas are also going to be the same two areas that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are going to come under the most severe attack, persecution, and sufferings because of these two areas: identity and authority. Most people, I mean, even outside of the church, most people are clueless to who they really are. They are clueless to why they're here, what their purpose is, who they are, why they're here, and where they're really going when they die. Our authority and Jesus' authority came because of his identity. It will be because of our identity. We don't have authority just because we're mere human beings. We have authority because we have Christ on the inside of us, and we're in right alignment with him, with the Father. Because all authority is delegated authority. It doesn't originate with us. It's delegated by him. And these two areas are, I believe, are the most critical for us to understand. If we don't understand our identity, I believe, I am convinced, we will never really walk in the fullness of our authority. I believe it's so critical, we have to be so careful about the words that come out of our mouth, the songs that we sing, the stuff that we read. Most of Christianity believes we're slimy sinners saved by grace. That is a perversion of our true identity. Nowhere in the Bible does God call us a sinner after we're born again, except if we're living in a lifestyle of sin and unrepentant. And that's only one scripture. Nowhere. We were sinners. We were saved by grace. Now we're called saints. Matter of fact, if you look in the New Testament, the people that were born again are called saints, not sinners. This is mindset change we've got to get out of, that we're just slimy, we're worthless, we're little. Because when you start thinking, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he becomes. If you think you're less, and here's a perversion of humility, because human humility says that is humility, to think less of yourself. No, it's not. True humility is to say, believe, think of who you really are and who God says you are. That's humility. Humility is about truth. So identity and authority are linked. They are the two areas that Jesus was attacked in and killed for. And it will be our two areas that we will struggle with the most. Most Christians struggle just within themselves of thinking about how or who God really says they are. That's what I'm talking about with our struggle, is getting it into our mindsets that we're not just scum of the earth anymore. We're not slimy sinners anymore. We're not evil. We're not, oh, we're just bad, because we keep having this habitual sin. I'm just bad, I'm evil. And God does all of these things, or what the enemy would love to continually attack us at and continually come against us. Why? So you will never step up into your authority. Because once you do, once you start taking your God-given place and God-given authority, then he has no room in your garden. But as long as you think, because Satan came against Eve and said, don't you want to be like God? She was already like God, and she was becoming more and more. Tacked him with the identity. Satan came against Jesus in the wilderness with what? His identity. If you are the Son of Man, do something then to prove it. These two areas are critical. We've got to understand who we are. The Bible says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. It doesn't say not to think highly. It says don't think more highly than you ought to think. Okay? Everyone wants to have authority, don't you? Everybody wants to have authority. But few want to actually submit to authority. We want to have it. We want our words to go forth and move mountains and shape things and all of this kind of stuff, but very few in comparison want to actually submit ourselves to authority. You will never, I will never, be a person of authority in the kingdom of God unless we first submit to authority. It will never happen. Authority, let me give you a definition of that, and I think it might be, is the right or power to enforce rules or give orders and the power to act on the behalf of somebody else. Remember, what we're talking about today is jurisdiction and authority within the framework of ecclesia. Not me being a personal, just a person where I can go out and start doing all of these things. But within the framework of ecclesia, authority is the right or power to enforce rules or give orders and the power to act on the behalf of God. We must understand all authority is delegated authority. God gave authority to Adam. It was delegated. Man, because Adam just meant man, that word Adam means man. Man has authority over the earth. Many people ask the question, if God is alive, if God's really God, why do so many things, bad things happen? Human trafficking, rape, and incest, and all of these things. Because man has authority on the earth. God never intended for this to happen. The curse is active. But God has planted his ecclesia, his body, to rise above that curse and to begin to shape our families, our congregations, and our cities, and our culture. But we have lost. These two areas are the areas that Satan himself and the kingdom of darkness has come against to keep us ignorant of for years. Of even our identity as church, being ecclesia, not church. Not just some kind of social club. Not some place that we just come and always just hear somebody and we kind of leave and it's our connection to heaven somehow. Watered it down and made it weak. Authority in the kingdom is servanthood. Jesus said, he told his apostles, his disciples, he said, authority in the kingdom is not like the Gentiles do, where they lord it over people for control and to manipulate. I've added those. Authority in our world wants control. So they could control people, control circumstances, manipulate things for their benefit. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's an authority that what happens works in the kingdom of darkness. But in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, authority is servanthood first and foremost. It is a service. It's never to be used for control or manipulation. Authority is service for two main reasons: provision and protection. Provision and protection. I want to address submission and obedience as soon as I get a drink of water. There's one Old Testament scripture, one New Testament scripture that I want to show you. Isaiah 1:19 and 20 and Hebrews 13:17. Isaiah 1:19 says this: if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice it says, if you consent and obey. The word consent there is submit. In other words, if you submit and obey, there are two separate things. Submission and obedience are not the same thing. There are two separate words and there are two separate definitions. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Again, it says here, obey, and then it says submit. Two completely different words. They are linked, but they're not the same. Obedience has to do with our actions. You can be obedient and not be submissive. You can do the right thing because you don't want to go to hell, and you can be mad and upset with your leaders or whoever's given you the authority or God himself and still do the right thing. That's obedience. Submission, however, deals with our heart's condition. Submission is an attitude of our heart. Submission is our willingness to be obedient. It's huge. It's much different. Obedience deals with our actions. Submission deals with our heart's attitude. And God requires both. He always wants to go to the heart, because if you have a submissive heart, your actions follow. Your actions follow. But you can be obedient, you can do the right thing with completely the wrong motive, the wrong heart attitude. Authority is extremely crucial in the kingdom. One reason why it is so important is because it confronts an issue that is common to all human beings. Can anybody tell me what that issue is? I heard several different. Pride. Authority is important and crucial because it confronts the issue of pride. Pride is the one common issue in all human beings to varying degrees. Men tend to deal with it a little bit in a larger context, maybe. It's true, isn't it? I mean, men seem to have, for the most part, as a gender, maybe just a little bit more than what women tend to have as a group. But it's the one singular issue. Pride is the self-life. It's about self. It's about what I want, when I want it, how I want it. It's about me. It's the being God of myself. It's pride. So when authority comes to tell me something to do or not to do, what happens? If I'm prideful, it rises up and resists. Because I don't want to be what? Controlled. I don't want to be told what to do. And it's the pride. Pride, I call it the sin door. Because we all deal with that pride to some degree. But pride is the sin that opens the door to manifest in a variety of other sins. It's really about self. That's what has to be dealt with. And that's why I believe Jesus, when he comes, he says, you have to die to self. You've got to pick up your cross and carry it. You've got to die, because you've got to get just not your whole self, but the pride of the self-life of I'm God. I am the ruler of my own destiny. I make my own way. I'm a self-made man or woman. I'm it. And then we kind of tag God over here so we make sure we go to heaven. Doesn't work in the kingdom. So authority comes, and that's the first thing it does, is it really confronts that pride that's on the inside of us. Actually, if we want to deal with pride, we need to put ourselves in places that we have to submit to authority. And let me say this. I might talk a little bit more about this. But it doesn't matter. Any authority, you know, we have different kinds of authority. We have authority in the family. We have authority, civil authority, which is our government. And we have social authority. And we have authority within the ecclesia. We have different places we go. We have different types of authority structures. And it doesn't matter. It's not an excuse to be unsubmitted or disobedient to a ungodly authority. That went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? It was really good. Now, we always submit ourselves and be obedient to the highest authority, which is God. And God's word, because God's word is what? For all people in all places at all times. So any authority in my life that comes to me and wants me to do something that contradicts the word of God, not the spoken word of God, the written word of God. Did you like that one too? Not the spoken word of God, but the written word of God. I don't have to be submissive or obedient to that. If I have a parent that wants me to steal, I don't have to steal. Now, you will face the consequences from that person, but I'd rather fear God and have God be the ruler of my life. Okay? That's the second issue that authority deals with or confronts. It confronts pride, but it also will reveal the level of faith that we have. Is this making sense? I've taught a lot about authority. We've got it in our classes too. And so I'm hitting some highlights of authority to bring us back into remembrance of some things as we go forward. Because if we want to operate as an ecclesia, when we want to operate in authority, we better learn to be people of authority. Or we'll be operating in illegitimate authority, and we won't see things happen and things done like we really want to see. Okay? So I'll just throw this over. If you have any questions, raise your hand as I'm talking, because I'm not going in it really systematic. I'm just kind of hitting some major points with authority. Authority reveals how we respond to any authority in our life will reveal the level of faith we actually have. Somebody not believe that? I do. Matthew 8. You would turn there. I don't have it on my thing up here. Matthew 8. Yes. Even at work. That just reminded me of something too. God, His power and His... Let me see if I can explain it. Think of it this way. God, and we know this in our minds, that God is the all-powerful one, the almighty one. All authority over everything resides with Him. Jesus said to pray this way, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know God's will is perfect, and God's perfect will functions in heaven all of the time. Remember Lucifer, in a moment, rose up with a third of the angels, and he was vanished. There was no long, drawn out, no. When there was rebellion in heaven, there was an immediate expulsion. When heaven on earth was formed in the garden, when there was rebellion, there was expulsion. Okay. God is a God of authority. We do have grace and mercy now, and we're learning more and more things. But when we get crosswise with the power of God, bad things happen. So we want to function within the authority and power of God. Because when we do that, what we're actually doing, if this makes any sense, is we're opening pathways and doors for, like if I'm at work And Jay brought this up. And I am being submitted and obedient to my boss, the best to my ability. I'm actually opening, and I like the word portals. We use that a lot. A portal for the power and authority of God to flow and function in that atmosphere. I've already seen it happen. I'm not talking about some theory. I've seen it happen. I've been part of it. And it's amazing if we'll understand this and you start doing it in your homes and watch your children begin to come into alignment. You watch some healing maybe in your marriages. Healings in the body of Christ. No, because we really do. If we'll just be honest, we walk around with so much pride. And we get in and we start talking bad about the president and bad about our leaders and bad about our boss like all the other employees do. I mean, it's a national sport to talk bad about our leaders. And we wonder why we're not people of authority and the authority of God working and functioning through us and being released into the into our atmosphere, our realms, wherever we're at. It's extremely important. You know, if Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he wrote, I believe it's in 1 Peter, when he talked about, I think it's chapter 2, as a matter of fact, when he talked about honoring the king, do you know who was king at the time he wrote that? Herod Agrippa. Do you know what Herod Agrippa did? He was an evil man. He beheaded Peter's brother, a fellow disciple, James. And Peter writes a book. What nerve Peter has to write a letter to tell Christians, honor the king, the same king that just beheaded James, by the way. Powerful. No, we think that that we've been given the freedom to criticize and tear down. Boy, is it quiet. Oh, Matthew 8, I'm going to read it. I'm sorry. I got going in a direction here. Matter of fact, we're not going to be able to get too awful far today, but that's okay. Matthew 8, this is powerful if we'll understand this. Matthew 8, verses 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him. Now, a centurion was a Roman officer, centurion meaning century, that had 100 men under his charge. So he was a military commander, a Roman military commander. Came to Jesus, imploring Jesus, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed. Notice the first word he used was Lord. He didn't say, hey, dude. Hey, you, dude with the cool-looking robe. No, he said, Lord. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. This is powerful. If you don't have this highlighted, you need to highlight this in your Bible and really take the time to study this out. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come into my home. But just say the word. Oh my gosh. Are you even just beginning to grasp this? Here's a military commander. He comes to Jesus. He recognized something. We'll talk about in a minute. And he called him Lord because he recognized something. People, men or women that are under authority, can recognize authority. When you're not under authority, you have a very difficult time recognizing authority. Military, people that are in the military have a little easier time understanding and functioning this. Because they've been trained over and over and over, authority, authority, authority. The centurion comes and says, Lord, my servant's sick, paralyzed, fearfully tormented. Jesus said, I'll come. The centurion says, you don't need to. I'm unworthy for you to enter my home. All you need to do is say a word. Oh my gosh. And my servant will be healed. He's telling Jesus this. He's a Roman. Then he says this in verse 9. I also, he's saying, in a similar way, I'm kind of like you. For I also am a man under authority. Now remember, he's a centurion. He's got 100 people under his command. He calls Jesus Lord because he recognizes there's authority on this man. And then he says, like you, I'm also under authority. He recognized that this man, Jesus, had authority, but it wasn't his own authority. It came from a much higher source. Then he says, I'm a centurion. I have 100 guys under me. I'm also under authority. I'm in a chain of command. I got guys over me telling me what to do. And then I have these 100 guys that I tell what to do. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And guess what? He goes. And I say to another, come. And he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, there's only two places in the Bible where it says Jesus marveled. He was amazed. And this is one of them. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following. Now, notice what he says. We're talking about authority. Everything here we've talked about in this particular passage up to this point was about authority, about healing and the authority to heal. The centurion says, I got these people. If I say something to him, he does it. Not because of me, but because of the office that I have. But my office is backed up by Rome itself. So if he disobeys my order and my order is in alignment with Rome itself, he just disobeyed Rome. The boy is in big trouble. So he says, I also, in other words, I recognize, Jesus, you are a man of authority, but you're also a man under authority. God is over you. And all you have to do is speak to this sickness. Speak to this evil spirit. Speak to this situation, because I know your words have authority, because they're not backed up just by you. They're backed up by God the Father, the man over the entire universe. And when he speaks, things happen. So just all you got to do is speak. That's powerful. Most Christians don't even know this, understand it. This Roman centurion got it by watching Jesus. And what did the Bible say? Jesus marveled. Now notice what he says. Truly I say to you, I have not found such great authority with anyone in Israel. He didn't say authority. He said, I haven't seen such great faith with anybody. He marveled. He was amazed. Guys, get a hold of this. You know why our faith is so weak? Our submission to authority is so weak. They're linked. They're linked and you can't separate them. Now when Jesus heard this again, verse 10, he marveled and said to those who are following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It'll be done, just like he said. Does anybody want that kind of faith? Does anybody want to submit to the authority to receive that kind and walk in that kind of faith? Matthew or Mark chapter 6. Let's look at that scripture. Mark chapter 6. We'll look at the reverse side of this. Remember I told you there's two places in the Bible in the New Testament Jesus marveled. This was one of them, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, when he saw such great faith because of the understanding of authority and how it flowed. And here's a passage that he marveled at the same situation, topic of faith, but in a different way. Mark chapter 6. Let's just start with verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came to his own hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" Here's the topic of identity and authority. Who really is this guy? Where is he getting his authority from? They were astonished at the things that were being done. Because then he questioned, he goes, "Isn't he just the carpenter in town? The son of Mary? Brother of James and Joseph?" Or maybe that's Jose. Maybe, I'm not sure. I figured you'd like that. "And Judas? And Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. He's just one of the hometown boys. Who does he think he is? And Jesus said to them this, a very popular passage of Scripture, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And the Bible says here in verse 5, he could not do any miracles. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Matthew 8, 5, Jesus marveled at the man's great faith. Here, his hometown people, he's marveling again at their lack of faith. Why did they exercise a lack of faith? Because even though they knew, they heard, they saw, they did not honor him. They did not respect him. They did not give him place. And because of their lack of honor, lack of submission to his authority, that hindered, closed the door for the power of God to flow in that town, in that region. It will work that way in your life too. When we're disobedient, unsubmitted to authority. Now there's a lot to say about all of that, and I know there's questions in your mind. I'm just today hitting some of the topics and the high points of authority and the questions of authority and the principles, in other words, of authority. But when we're disobedient to that principle of a God-given authority and where we have no submission to it, they had familiarization with Jesus. And as the saying goes, familiarization breeds contempt. This is a principle why so often in so many other nations around the world, you can go there, they don't know who you are so much, but they give you honor and they give you respect and they give you place. And miracles begin to flow. Blind eyes are, things begin to happen. But in America a lot, we don't do that because, see, we're very prideful individuals and we don't want to give anybody honor or place. Except big name people that we've heard, but they get honor, and when they come and visit, things begin to flow. But you take a person that's there every week, week in and week out, and it's just Jack, man. It's just Jack the dude. And there's no honor and there's no place, and we wonder why miracles and things don't just flow, because we haven't been functioning in the authority. We're at work and we're wondering why we don't get the raise and why this thing happens to me and that. And we're disrespecting our boss. We're not even functioning and allowing the power of God to function and flow through us into that area. Come on. If we understand this, this will open up so many areas in our lives, and you'll begin to function and flow. Your faith level will rise like God intends it to be. However, we can't come in here every Wednesday and try to function as an ecclesia and walk around in our lives every day disobedient, rebellious to authority figures. All we'll be doing is spending a couple hours spewing some words out. This is the way the kingdom functions. Yes. I don't remember. I'm sorry. Can you rewind the tape? I don't remember. I'm sorry. What do you have a question on? Maybe I can answer it. Yeah. I may have. Let me give you a scripture, and we'll close with this, and I think I'll answer that. John chapter 19. Thanks for letting me play with this, too. This is a really kind of a cool little thing. Of course, I like remotes. Yeah. John chapter 19. Really hear this with your heart, what Jesus says. And let it penetrate. And I just invite you to meditate, maybe even just this passage all week. John chapter 19. Now, Jesus was arrested. He's standing before Pilate. Pilate's having a hard time. He's going back and forth. He's, you know, all this stuff. He doesn't really want to send Jesus to be crucified, but he does. Let's just start with verse 6. So when the chief priests and the officers saw Jesus, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." See his identity. They wanted to kill him because of his identity. "Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' And Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You do not speak to me?'" His little pride issue kind of rising up. "You're not going to..." And then he makes a statement, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." That is what I'm talking about, is the level of faith that we need to have. Did you see it? He said, "You would have no authority over me unless God gave it to you." This is why, you've probably heard me say this, I say it a lot of times in different situations. It is so critical that we are living where God has spoken to us to live. And I'm not talking about the particular house necessarily, but in the region. That we are part of the ecclesia, the congregation God wants us to be. That we are employed at the place God wants us to be. Because when you are where God wants you to be, that is really the beginning of submission to His authority. Therefore, any other authority figure, if you're at God, I'll just use myself as an illustration to help. I know for right now God wants me working part-time at the Blue Springs Transportation. I have a couple authority figures over me. Well, a few. More than three. We're not sure who's the boss anymore, but... I'm sorry if it was. But we are changing. We have a new director coming in. Jerry used to be on the Board of Education in Blue Springs. But we have a new director coming in, so we have kind of several different leaders until we get completely... And that's kind of what I meant, but I'm sorry. Whew, did I get out of that one? Where was I going? Oh, so I'm working. I'm there because I know God wants me to be there. Therefore, it doesn't matter how godly or ungodly the boss over me is. If he tells me he wants me to do this or he wants me to do that, as long as it, you know, it's functioned within the contract that I had signed and the job that I had come with, or even if it didn't, if I'm able to do it, to be a blessing and not a curse, then I will function within that. If he wants me to cook some books, if he wants me to lie here, if he doesn't want me to tell a parent, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I have a higher authority over me. I don't fear you, I fear him. Now, you may lose your job, you may get demoted. But it's better, like the Bible says, to suffer for doing the right thing than to suffer for doing the wrong thing. And anytime you're doing the right thing in submission to God, He always... Here's the thing, and I wanted to address this particular thing because I believe a lot of people, and I've heard this and I've thought this before, especially within the ecclesia or within the church, and I've heard this many, many, many times. And people, maybe, I got something going on, like a big old hair or something. It's probably my wife's. if you're submitted to the Lord, this is an absolute true statement. It really, really is. There is no man, there is no woman, there is no devil in hell that can keep you from fulfilling your destiny. There's none. Jesus understood this. That's why he can say to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?" And he said, "You don't have any authority over me unless God gave it to you. God's really in control of you, Pilate." But see, that pastor or that boss is keeping me from getting this promotion and that raise, and my pastor won't ever recognize my gifts and won't give me place, and we get mad and we get offended and we get hurt because we don't really trust God. That's the bottom line. Because no pastor, no apostle, no prophet, no man, no woman, no devil in hell can keep you from fulfilling your destiny and your God-given purpose on this earth except one individual, and that would be you. That's it. I don't know how to say it any more plainer. And it took a lot of pain and suffering in my life to learn that. Praise the Lord. I hope, I threw a lot of things out there, and I know most of you have heard this many, many times, but all authority is delegated by God. We can't just think up stuff that we want to happen and start confessing this and speaking that. Matter of fact, do you know to call, we sang a song, I think, to call on the name of Jesus. Or when you see it in the Bible where it says, confess the name of Jesus. We interpret that as all we have to do is just say Jesus. As long as we say the words, we're saved, whatever. But really, when it says to call on his name or to confess his name, it means that you are submitting to the authority that that name represents. That's calling or confessing on the name. But so often we want to use his name, Meshach, and Abednego, the seven sons of Sceva, we want to use it as a talisman, as some kind of form of witchcraft to make it done, but we don't know him, nor are we submitted to his authority. And then we're running from devils. Off the top of my head, most every, in the Old Testament and New, most every person that was used mightily by God has dealt with this issue of authority before they were used mightily by God. Moses, David, oh my gosh, Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. We can go on and on and on. Paul, all of them. That are used mightily by God. God takes them through this so-called boot camp of understanding this process, dying to self, becoming broken and pliable before him, fearful and tremble before the presence of God, so we can be a vessel of honor and be used mightily before him. That's really what we're talking about. It's not to... And the pride that's here in our hearts, in my heart, is what really needs to be confronted and dealt with so it doesn't give place. So it doesn't give any place. And as we're functioning as an ecclesia, and we want to hear what God has to say so we can speak it into the atmosphere, but we're rebellious of heart. We don't want to submit to authority. How can we not be living? Can I just take a second longer? Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the end times. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also talks about the end times. In both of those passages, the word lawlessness is used. And it says that even people that were within the body of Christ are going to become lawless. In other words, they are going to orient their life. They're going to live their life outside of law. God's ordained law. I believe it is a demonic scheme to tear down, and this is powerful in the body of Christ all over. It's the statement that Jesus came to abolish the law. No, he didn't. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. We're not under law. For me, it's, why is it even an issue? Because the Bible says the law didn't come for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous. So unless you're unrighteous, if you're righteous, the law's written on our heart. We don't need to have somebody tell us, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do something else. It's written on our heart. We want to be righteous. It's not even an issue. But the ones who want to make it an issue, my estimation, are extremely lawless. And that lawlessness is penetrating as many people in the body as it can take. Because why? It's under the guise of, I don't want to be controlled, I don't want to be manipulated, I don't want to be hurt, and I don't want all of these things. When the greatest amount of freedom that God has created us to be is to be in submission to his authority. You can't experience, because that's how he's created us, you can't experience any more amount of freedom than to really be submitted to his authority. You can't. Because the Bible says you're also a slave to the one you obey. You think you're free, you're actually your own taskmaster, and you make a really bad God. You do. And people are hopeless and lost on the inside and frustrated, but they think they're free to go do this, that, and something else. Thank God for the law of gravity. The law of lift. Anybody flying an airplane? I'm glad there's a law of lift. It carries the airplane through the sky, you know. All of these things. Law is not a bad thing unless you're lawless. Then it becomes bad. It's amazing how that works. But lawlessness is going to be a main issue. It's a main issue right now, and it's going to grow. And here, it's a scheme of the enemy for that to take us away from God, but it's also a scheme of the enemy to get you lawless so then you cannot become an ecclesia and begin governing. Because lawless people can't govern. Praise the Lord. Would you all stand?